If you can make it to the book of Ephesians and turn just to your right a few pages, you'll find that. Starting in verse 2, working through verse 4 this morning. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we so desperately need You to understand the meaning of Your Word, and so I'm praying that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would help us to learn and to obey Your Word, and I pray, Lord, that You would help us in this by illuminating for us the words of Scripture. And I ask this in the grace of Christ and the mercy of Christ. Amen. This message this morning is birthed out of two realities in my life this week. Number one was convenience. And I'll tell you why I say convenience. I've preached this text before, and I needed something that I was familiar with for this reason. I spent the entire week going through medical exams. And if you don't think for a hypochondriac, that doesn't set you on complete edge having to go through those medical tests, just ask my wife and ask Cameron Hogan, because I wore both of them out this week with my hypochondria. But I did, starting on Monday, very, very sick, and then went to the doctor on Tuesday, and then continued to be sick on Wednesday, went through medical tests on Thursday. And by the grace of God, there was nothing wrong, but I am sick. It's just something they can treat with medicine. And I'd been doing that for about 8 weeks battling this. And so I'm thankful to kind of be out of the woods on that. So for convenience sake, to deal with something I've dealt with before, but also for conviction's sake. On Sunday night, I was grilled for about 45 minutes with questions from an examination board. And many of those questions that they asked me on Sunday night were doctrinal in nature. And I want to be honest with you, I'm not saying this to be arrogant, but I've had 16 years to prepare for that. 16 years of going through school and going through seminary and all those things. And leading up to this, I felt very assured of what I believe, doctrinally speaking. And so they talked to me about the second coming of Christ, the authority of Scripture, how one is saved, and I felt like I was prepared for all those things. But many of those questions were also devotional in nature. Tell us about your time in the Word of God. Tell us about your prayer life. And I want to be honest with you, when I talk about my time in the Word, I'm confident in that. I read the Word, I spend time in it, I meet with other men speaking about and talking about the Word of God. But I want to be honest with you. I feel like many of you probably, when it comes to my prayer life, I feel like I'm woefully inadequate when it comes to my prayer life. And it's not that I don't pray. It's so often I don't know what I should pray or how I should pray. And that was one of those ones that I openly admitted, and Joe was in that room. I openly admitted this is an area of struggle for me. But here's the reality for all of us. We are all called to pray. We, each and every one, are called to pray. And so I hope this morning this blesses us and it puts us in the company of the apostles and the disciples who went to Jesus when they saw Jesus praying in Luke chapter 11 and said these words, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so I want to give you one big general principle that we're going to build off of this morning, and then we'll move through verses 2 through 4 this morning. The first big principle is this: all people under the lordship of Christ are called to pray. All people under the lordship of Christ are called to pray. Would you take your eyes down to verse 2 again? And notice there in verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. It's the phrase there, the word there, yourselves, that I want to focus on for just a moment. Many people might be tempted to look back at chapter 4 and verse 1 and see this, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer." Many people just reading this in context might be tempted to believe that Paul's addressing these masters to devote themselves to prayer. But actually, the context of this goes back to chapter 3 and verse 1. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. It says here, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above." Paul is talking to every person who has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and he starts to give them, starting in chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through the end of chapter 4, a series of general exhortations. He says there in verse 5, "Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity." That's a general exhortation that all Christians are to partake in. He tells us also that we are to take off the old man and put on the new man. He tells us also in this text that there's a certain way in which we as believers in Jesus Christ go about the act of marriage and employment and all those things. All of those are included. He also talks to us about the need for us to be in the Word of God. Did you notice there back in verse 16, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you"? This is anybody under the Lordship of Christ. And every person under the Lordship of Christ is called to be a person of prayer. Jesus also assumes this. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says there are certain religious practices that should be the mark of all followers of Jesus Christ. Do you remember those? When you fast, when you pray, when you give, Jesus assumes that all followers of Him are to pray. So here's what I want to do for the remainder of our time, is I want us to look at the four ways Paul says we ought to pray. And the first of those is found in verse 1, and that is disciplined prayer. Disciplined prayer. Would you circle the word, underline the word in verse 2, devote? Some of you may have a different translation, but it's going to be a similar word to this. Devote yourselves to prayer. That word there has the idea of persisting in something, not giving up in something, being disciplined in something. And that's actually the focus of verse 2. Many people read this and they see devote yourselves to prayer, and they think that Paul is speaking of some type of particular prayer, like petitioning God in prayer. But I don't think that Paul's worried about a category of prayer yet. He will move to that in the next part of this verse. But here's what Paul is trying to establish in the beginning. Paul is trying to establish in the beginning here the rhythm of your prayer life. Not so much what we're praying, but how we're praying. That this is something that's ongoing in our life. It's something that we're constantly pursuing, right? That's the rhythm of our prayer life. You might note this in the margin of your Bible if this means anything to you, but the word "continue" there steadfastly, or the word "devote," is a present active imperative. So this means prayer is a constant reality in the life of the believer, something they're constantly disciplining themselves to do. Now, I want to stop right here for just a moment and talk to you about the practicalities of this. There is something that I've learned as I'm becoming an older man. And that is, the things that we devote ourselves to are the things that we become good at. The kids, for the last 2 years, the boys have been wrestling. And something happens each year that we wrestle. It happened last year and it happened this year. You wrestle for 2 weeks, right? You go to wrestling practice for 2 weeks, and all of a sudden the coach sends out that there's a tournament the next weekend. And here's what every parent's thinking. Junior has never wrestled before, and he's only practiced for 2 weeks, and you want him to go and wrestle in a wrestling tournament. And here's what every parent says. He's not been doing it long enough. And so Coach Casey has to sit them down, and he says this to every parent. Parents, I know that you're thinking that Junior needs more practice. But the way that you become good at wrestling is by, you're with me this morning, right? We're not already longing for the turkey, are we? I am, but the reality is we get good at the things we participate in. The wrestlers who go to the first tournament and wrestle learn more than those who pontificate about wrestling, better than those who listen to lectures on wrestling. It's those who get in and on the mat that learn to wrestle. In a very general sense, I think Paul is calling us to discipline ourselves in prayer so that our prayer life becomes a natural part of who we are. I want to read to you something that Donald Whitney wrote in a book about discipline. And he's quoting a famous South African minister when he says this. He says, "Reading a book about prayer, listening to lectures, and talking about it is very good, but it won't teach you to pray. You get nothing without exercise and without practice. I might listen for a year to a professor of music playing the most beautiful music, but that won't teach me to play an instrument." Right? We have to have discipline. Your life is to be a life of prayer. Would you look up here for just a moment? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Just write this one again in the margin of your Bible. And I want you to notice something, and maybe this will make sense. When Paul says, pray without ceasing, right? It's the rhythm of our life. Not that we have a particular time of prayer that we're going in and we're saying, I'm devoting from 5 to 6 to prayer, but instead that we have a constant attitude of prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says they were continually devoting themselves, at the end of this phrase, to prayer. When they selected the deacons in Acts chapter 6, they selected them so that the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and the Word. So, here is the reality. All of us need to pray, and all of us need to discipline ourselves in the area of prayer. Here's a good practice, as the coach would say. The best way to learn how to pray is to pray. The second type of prayer that Paul gives here is he's going to move from the very general, this call to prayer, to now a very specific type of prayer. And let me tell you what it is. Watchful prayer. Watchful prayer. Notice there in the verse, chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, and then notice the next phrase, keeping alert in it. What are we keeping alert in? We're keeping alert in our prayers. He's speaking of the attitude with which we should pray. And the attitude with which we should pray is an attitude of wakefulness. Quite literally and figuratively speaking, this phrase means to stay awake. When you are alert, you are aware of what's going on around you, you're engaged, and you're paying attention. Now, this is the opposite of a mechanical life of prayer. A mechanical life of prayer says, I have a certain time I have to pray, I have to say my prayers. That's not watchful prayer. This is prayer that is wakeful and that is thought out. And so here's what I want to do for just a moment, because some of you may say, what are we staying awake in? Or how are we staying awake? Let me give you three quick things. Number one, we need to stay physically awake in our prayers. Physically awake. Mark chapter 14, verse 38. Look at this. Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Does anybody remember the context in which these words were spoken? Jesus is about to face the greatest trial of his life. He's going to stand and be tried and crucified on the cross. And he tells his disciples, I need you to do something. I need you to watch and pray. And Jesus comes back over to those disciples, and do you remember what they were doing? They were asleep. And Jesus says, when we pray, we have to be watchful and prayerful at the same time. Now, what does this mean for us practically? Steve Lawson is a preaching professor at a seminary in California, and one of the things that he said is that he always devotes his mornings to the Lord. And the reason that he said that is because he said, that's the time when I'm most physically awake. Now, for some of you, that may be at night, right? For some of you, the most watchful prayer may come at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock because you're a night person. But whenever we find ourselves in a place of wakefulness, that's when we ought to pray. But there's a second way in which we can be watchful in our prayers, and that's spiritually speaking, spiritually awake. Now, here's what I'm talking about when I say this. We need to understand that prayer is a spiritual act. We are communing with God. We are, in a sense, battling Satan when we pray. And so we need to be spiritually awake when we do these things. We need to be aware, again, that this is not something mechanical that we enter into, right? We're not just checking things off of our list, but in reality, we are engaging in something thoroughly spiritual in nature. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, I'll just read it to you. Paul says that we need to be alert in prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert. If you know the context of that, starting in verse 10, Paul's talking about spiritual warfare there. So we need to be awake spiritually. And then the last way is we need to be awake eternally. Now, this is what I mean by eternally awake. There is an assumption in the Bible, according to Jesus and according to the apostles, that at any moment Christ could return. Literally, it could happen in our lifetime. Christ could return and establish His kingdom and start eternity right then and there. Paul knew this, Peter knew this, Jesus knew this, and all of them wanted us to live with an eye on the second coming of Christ and pray with that in mind, to have our eyes fixed on Jesus and the possibility of His return. Now, how does that change our prayer life? Well, the reality is, if we have an eye on eternity when we pray, when we're constantly aware of the return of Christ, that will change the way that we pray. There will be a seriousness in our prayer. There will be a sobriety in our prayer. There will be an alertness in our prayer that is not typically there. So not only do we have disciplined prayer and watchful prayer, but let me give you the third thing that Paul mentions, thankful prayer. Did you notice that? Praying and keeping alert, and mine assumes this, and I think it's a good assumption in the text, in verse 2, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thankfulness. Listen closely this morning. Paul, when he mentions watchfulness and then mentions thankfulness, he's speaking of the attitude that we should have in prayer. Now, the NASB, I said, picks up on this by talking about an attitude of prayer and thankfulness. Peter O'Brien wrote a commentary on Colossians, one of the better commentaries. He says this, no matter what kind of prayer we pray, it should be accompanied by thanksgiving. In other words, a huge part of our prayer life is praising God for what He has done and will do for us, right? Our salvation, the answer to our prayers, the fact that we're here and we're alive and we're able to worship together, all areas of thanksgiving. Now, I want to talk to those of you this morning who are struggling with your prayer life. And you agree with me, I don't know what to pray. Can I tell you, if we just prayed things we're thankful for, the end or the well would be bottomless, right? If we truly thought of all the things that God has done for us and all the things that God has accomplished for us, there would be a bottomless well of thanksgiving. And that's the spirit in which the Bible is constantly calling us to pray. As a matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks. And then Paul tells us why. For this is God's will for you. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, some of you could probably quote it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Make your requests known for God. It is a built-in part of our prayer life that we are to be people of thanksgiving in prayer. Now, here's the last category of prayer that Paul gives us. This gives you some categories and some attitudes to put in your own mind. The last thing is intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. Would you look at the remainder of that verse with me? He says, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us. The last prayer is what we call intercessory prayer. And brothers and sisters, listen closely. You and I can pray for ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that. But do you know what else we're called to do? We're called to pray for others as well. And that's called intercessory prayer. Would you turn back to chapter 1 in Colossians? And I want to show you some areas in which we see this. Chapter 1 and verse 3, notice what Paul says. Talking and writing to the church, he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. One of the apostolic parts of his ministry was to pray for other believers. Paul was a person of intercessory prayer. Now, turn over to chapter 4 in this same book. Chapter 4, and underline verse 12. Notice this about this man named Epaphras. He says, Epaphras, who's one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Here's what he's always doing. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Struggling, striving, breaking a sweat, devoting himself to the prayers of others. That's what intercessory prayer is. But I want to tell you what Paul, and we see this also when Paul says this, right? Devote yourself to prayer, praying at the same time for us. Praying for the same time for us. Now, here's what I want to talk to you and get a little bit more specific about. This type of intercessory prayer that Paul is speaking of in chapter 3 or chapter 4 is what I'll call Is the food ready yet? I want to call this evangelistic intercession. Evangelistic intercession, because notice what Paul says here. Praying at the same time for us, that's the intercession as well, that God will open to us a door for the Word. This is a specific kind of intercession. And the specific intercession here is that there will be open doors for Paul. And anytime you see the phrase in the New Testament, open doors, most often it is referring to an opportunity for ministry or an opportunity to advance the gospel. Two particular texts, 1 Corinthians 16, 7 through 9. Look here on the screen and you'll catch it. And then the other you can just put in the margin of your Bible. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, and then verse 9, for a wide door for effective service has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul says, this is an open door, an open and wide door. He also says this in 2 Corinthians 12, 2. So, here's the reality. Paul is praying specifically for this thing, a door for the Word of God to be opened. You'll notice it back in the text if you look at it in chapter 3 or chapter 4, verse 3. praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up us to, for us, a door to the Word. And then he says, here's the specifics of the door for the Word, speaking forth the mystery of Christ. It is an opportunity for him to preach the gospel. Now, I want to say something to you by way of application this morning. Do you want to know how that you can be involved in the furtherance of the gospel? You can do that financially through this church. We give during Christmas time to the Lottie Moon offering, and I say this every year, 100% of those proceeds that you give are for the advancement of the gospel in other countries. It's not mixed with administrative costs. It's not mixed, and that's why we do Missions Emphasis Month. You can do it by sharing the gospel with other people. You can advance the gospel in that way. But if you're someone and you say, wow, I really struggle telling anybody about Jesus, become a person of intercessory prayer for those who have the gift. You can further the gospel through your prayers. I'm not very bold when it comes to the gospel, then pray for those who are. Now, I want you to notice something else about this door that Paul is asking will be open. There's a nice combination here of two different realities. One is of divine sovereignty, and the other is of human responsibility. Notice that Paul says, praying at the same time for us, that who will open the door? God will open the door. Brothers and sisters, listen to me clearly. One of the reasons that we have to pray for evangelistic intercession is it is God who has to open the door for the furtherance of the gospel. There are times in the book of Acts when Paul knew with 100% certainty that God had called him to an area and had opened the door of ministry there. And there are other times in the book of Acts where Paul says, God, through the Holy Spirit, shut the door for us to advance the gospel. We have to plead with the Lord to give us opportunities to share the gospel. So, I wonder, just application speaking, how many of us try to walk through doors, evangelistically speaking, that God has not opened? How many times do we start ministries or sharing the gospel without praying for the door to be opened first? We need to be people who are on our knees before the Lord, begging for those opportunities and looking for those doors to be opened by God. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to notice something else in verse 3. He says, that I may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison. I don't want to stay here long, but I do want to mention this. The thing when Paul calls them to pray that is most important is the advancement of the gospel. Because where is Paul writing from when he writes this letter? He's writing from prison. And Paul says, the most important thing is not that I get out of prison, but that the gospel would be further, that the gospel would be advanced, right? Pray intercessory prayers for the advancement of the gospel. Paul has this mindset that no matter where he finds himself, and would likewise say the same to us, no matter where we find ourselves, that we would have an opportunity to spread the gospel. Don't spend your time praying for Paul's release, but for an evangelistic opportunity. Now, verse 4, notice how Paul ends this. That I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So, listen closely. In verse 3, we see Paul seeking prayer for God to open doors. We call that divine sovereignty. Now Paul is praying that he will clearly share the gospel when he gets the opportunity. And you know what we call that? Human responsibility. Right? God may open the door, but guess who has to step through and share it with people? Us, exactly right. We are the ones that share the gospel with people. God doesn't tend to come down and drop a screen down and do a gospel presentation. He sends you and I to do it for Him. And specifically here, he's praying that he would be clear. Now, I want to tell you what Paul means here by the word clear. I don't think that Paul's telling us he wants to be a great orator when he shares the gospel, right? When I share it, would they be wowed with the words that I speak? Would they walk away saying, man, that pastor knows how to turn a phrase. He knows how to wax eloquently. I mean, he gets up there and when he speaks, we're all in awe about how polished he is. That's not the clarity Paul's talking about. Did you notice the clarity that Paul's talking about back in verse 3? Paul says that I can speak forth the mystery of Christ. The clarity he's speaking of here is that the true gospel will be presented and all of the elements of it be in place. Who is Christ? What has Christ done? How are humans to respond to that message? What is repentance and faith? That's the clarity with which we need to speak. And when we pray for people to have opportunities to share the gospel and to be clear with it, we need to pray that they're actually sharing the gospel. Would you stand with me this morning? Sarah Smith called me last night. And I was certain when the text came through and she called me that she was going to tell me about Brad's mother, because I knew Brad's mother was not long for this earth, and I was pretty certain that was what it was. But she was actually calling me about a missionary that we have on the field from this church, Courtney Conrad. And when Sarah called me, she said that Courtney had been having some health problems and that she'd been seeking some medical attention. And she said that Courtney had her blood sugar tested and that it was in the 300s, really, really high. And then she fasted and went to the hospital there, and that her blood sugar was really, really high again. And so one of the things they did there where she was located is they have encouraged her to come back to the States. They said she needs to seek medical attention here. And Sarah said she is seeking our prayers for her. And so I want us to end with prayer this morning. I want to pray for her. I want to pray for baby Hildy, who's going to have surgery on Tuesday. To switch those arteries to the right positions that they're supposed to be in. That is a serious, serious surgery. I want to pray a prayer of thanksgiving for Marilyn and her cancer report again. We want to be people who devote ourselves to prayer. So would you bow your heads with me this morning?